So anyone watch A Question of Sport? It's one of my favourite quiz shows, and one of my favourite rounds on that quiz show has always been what happened next. So a video clip is shown of a sporting event or a sporting moment, and then it's paused. And the panellists are asked, what happened next? The book of Acts is the what happened next of Luke's gospel. So Luke had previously written to his friend Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then over these last few Sunday mornings, we've been studying the sequel. We've been looking at the next installment. We've opened up volume 2 of the gospel of Luke together, the what happened next. And what happened next is really captured in chapter 1, verse 8, where Luke records the words of Jesus. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've noted this verse is like the contents page of the rest of the book. And in the story so far, what have we seen? We've seen this outward trajectory. We've seen this outward movement from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And today, in our story today, we're reaching the point where preparations are being made for the next phase, for the next big push, the beginnings of the gospel reaching out to the ends of the world. So the Berlin Wall, 90 miles long, 3.5 meters high, guarded at gunpoint, separating East and West Germany, began to be demolished in November 1989. But that wall was so much more than a physical barrier. That wall was really a cultural barrier of epic proportions, which made what happened in November 1989 one of the most significant moments in the history of the 20th century. Acts chapters 9 to 11 don't, on the surface of things, feel like something momentous. Don't, on the surface of things, feel like something epic. But what we're about to see, as we open these chapters together, is that a cultural barrier was demolished here, which make the rather strange events of chapters 9 through 11 one of the most significant moments in the history of the world. So in today's story, there's a roadblock, there's a problem. We hit a crisis point as we run into a significant and sizable barrier for the gospel. It's a kind of invisible Berlin Wall. It's a cultural barrier that held the potential to stop the gospel in its tracks. It was a really long reading today, wasn't it? How are we going to get through these 78 verses and still get you home for lunch? Okay. This is a little different to my usual approach, but this is how I'm going to try. I'm going to tell you the story in a nutshell, so you've got it. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to do a scene-by-scene synopsis. So a synopsis is a brief summary. And then what I'm going to do, we're going to revisit each of those scenes, and we're going to pick out the key points and the main lessons from each of those scenes. There's way too much in this passage for me to cover everything and to cover everything in detail. So we're taking a kind of sort of a helicopter ride over it this morning. Verse 32 of chapter 9, the focus switches from Saul to Peter. What's this book called that we're studying together? What's it called? It's called The Acts of the Apostles. Peter was one of the apostles. Apostles means a sent one. someone chosen and sent by Jesus. And today we're going to read of some of the acts of the Apostle Peter. So let's begin with the nutshell version. It's a really good time for us to be hitting this story, actually. Looking at this story in the light of the racial tensions we've been experiencing as a nation after the EU referendum, I think all of that will really help us grasp something of what's going on here in this story. So the church at the time was almost entirely Jewish. Jesus's command to go into all the world, therefore, was viewed by the church very much through Jewish eyes, through a Jewish filter. And Peter gives us a window into that world. Peter gives us a window into the Jewish mentality. Peter the Jew is prejudice. He's prejudice. He has a deep-seated, culturally ingrained disdain, dislike, distrust towards non-Jews, towards Gentile people. So it wouldn't be uncommon for Jews to refer to the Gentiles as dogs. Not thinking of cute little puppies there, but scraggy, scruffy little wild curs. It wouldn't be uncommon for the Jews to think of the Gentiles as the scum of the earth. Can you see the problem here for the gospel? Can you see the problem? Think about it. Jesus has commanded his apostles to take the gospel to where? To the ends of Jerusalem, where the population was predominantly Jewish? No, not just there. To the ends of Judea and Samaria, where life in many ways was still infiltrated and influenced by Jewish culture? No, not just there. Jesus commands his apostles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, far outside of the comfort zone of Jewish community and Hebrew culture. Jesus wants the apostles to take the gospel to a non-Jewish world, to a world where the Jews would just be a tiny minority or maybe not even represented at all. So the world out there, the world that Jesus wanted them to reach, was a non-Jewish world, a Gentile world. God was intent on saving that world. God was intent on saving a multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural, diverse community of innumerable people from across the globe, including Jerusalem, but beyond Jerusalem. Including Judea and Samaria, but beyond Judea and Samaria. That's a problem if you're Jewish. The Jews wouldn't mix with Gentiles. They wouldn't eat the same food. They wouldn't wear the same clothes. They wouldn't go to the same places. They wouldn't invite a Gentile into their home. They certainly wouldn't enter the home of a Gentile. It was not the done thing. And you couldn't persuade a Jew otherwise. Try persuading me to wear a Man United shirt. I ain't going to do it. I never have done. I never intend to. We were once given a bag of hand-me-downs. And three things happened to the clothes in that bag. We kept the clothes we liked. The clothes we didn't like, we gave to the charity shop. And I threw the Man United kit, which was in the bag, in the bin. It's true. And we can laugh at my kind of silly scruples, but this is altogether more serious here. There's a deep-seated Jewish prejudice on show here, and that posed a really serious problem for the spread of the gospel. Peter's prejudice was going to hinder the spread of the gospel, and Peter's prejudice was not just his prejudice. This prejudice was the widespread view and practice of the church in Jerusalem as well. So this has to be dealt with. If the gospel is to cross land boundaries, then it needed to cross this huge cultural boundary first. This unusual story, Acts 9 through to 11, is the story of God smashing that barrier down. That's what's happening here. God not letting anything stand in the way of his goal to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth. So that's the nutshell version. God removing the barrier that was hindering the spread of the gospel. Let's just take a look at a map, just to pick out the main points there, just to kind of get your bearings, Jerusalem, Lydda, Joppa, and Caesarea. And then let's just do the scene-by-scene synopsis. Let's take it a scene at a time. So scene one, Peter's in a place called Lydda. And with some similarities here, I'm sure you noticed, some similarities here to the story of when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. Did you spot some of those similarities? Peter too says to that paralyzed man, "Rise, get up, take your mat." And the man does just that. Okay, scene two. Peter is called from Lydda to nearby Joppa. And again, with some similarities here to the story of Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead, Peter again says to this dead woman, Tabitha, "Rise, get up." And she did just that. Scene 2 ends with Peter staying in the house of Simon, the tanner, and we'll come back to note the significance of that a little bit later. There you go, scene 3 already. So we're into chapter 10 now. So the attention in scene 3 switches to Caesarea and a man called Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. He's described as a generous, devout, God-fearing man. So here's a real challenge then to Peter's stereotypes of Gentiles. So we can assume from Luke's description that he was a man who had rejected the many gods of Roman culture and had come to, I'm going to describe it like this, had come to an appreciation of the one true God. So he'd adopted the practices of godly people and he prayed. And it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He has a vision, an angel of God comes to visit him, gives him the postcode of Simon the tanner and tells him to send for Peter who was staying there. And when he comes round for the vision, the scene ends with two of his servants and a soldier heading out from Caesarea to Joppa to get Simon Peter. Scene 4. It's the next day. And as these three messengers from Cornelius are approaching Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, Peter too has a vision. It's a vision from God. It's about midday. Luke notes that Peter was feeling hungry. I guess that wouldn't be unusual about midday, but the vision was unusual. It was unusual that he had a vision. It was unusual in terms of its content. It was a vision all about food. It was a vision all about meat. Peter was what we'd call a proper kosher Jew. So there were certain foods that he wouldn't eat. There were certain meats, certain food groups that were considered and called unclean foods. So with that in mind, what would Peter have made of this mixture, this platter of clean and unclean food, meats, in front of him? As he saw it coming down, it would have been disgusting to him. It would have been repulsive to him. And then he hears the command, "Rise, Peter. Get up." Did you notice the recurring word from scenes 1 and 2 here in scene 4? "Rise, Peter, get up." Peter protests, "Surely not, by no means. No way, I've never touched any of that stuff before. I don't intend to again." That's the kind of reaction on show here. But the dream happens, the vision happens 3 times. And if you know the life story of Peter, Peter has history with the number 3, doesn't he? Remember Jesus said to him 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" I think that threefold repetition would have added emphasis, would have caught his attention, would have reminded him, would have reinforced to him the seriousness of the point that's being made here. And what was the point? What did he hear 3 times? "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean, Peter." scene 5. So Peter is coming round from his vision. He's not sure what to make of it. When the equivalent of the doorbell rings, and it's the three guys from Caesarea. At that very moment, the angel from the vision reappears to Peter and instructs him. And here it is again. Rise, Peter. Rise and go to them. So just as the paralyzed man had made a journey from his bed to his feet, just as the dead woman had made a journey back to life, Peter has a journey of his own to make here in this story. He needed to rise and walk away from his prejudice. And what we're seeing here is the first steps of that journey as he invites these Gentiles into his house. That would have been a first for Peter. Scene 6. So verse 23 records the journey. And then verses 24 to 48, all of that happens on the day they arrive in Caesarea. Cornelius had been expecting them because we read that he'd invited all his friends and family round. So there was quite a welcoming party for Peter. On meeting Peter for the first time, Cornelius falls at his feet to worship him. And Peter quickly corrects him and says, I'm just a man. And then Peter states the obvious. He highlights how weird, how out of character, how against custom this meeting was. It wasn't normal or even lawful for a Jew to meet a Gentile in this way. So again, this was a first for Peter. Cornelius then tells his side of the story, which leads Peter to preach the gospel to the gathered Gentile congregation. What he did in that room was what God wanted the apostles to do to the world. It was a miniature of that to the ends of the earth commission. What was happening there was to happen all over the world. And as Peter preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on the crowd. And these uncircumcised Gentiles believed the good news about Jesus, and they were baptized. And then scene 7. This is the final scene. Peter reports back to base in Jerusalem. There were some grumbling voices in the church. Not many were happy with Peter. Obviously upset at him not only mixing with Gentiles, but baptizing them as well. Well, Peter shares the story of the visions and how when he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit had come down. And essentially this is what he was saying to them. I didn't baptize them, God did. That was kind of like the whole tenor of his message to them. He was saying, this whole episode, this didn't come from me. I didn't generate this. I didn't start this. I didn't intend my day to look like that. This was from God, not me. And the story closes with a pile of rubble. That wall of prejudice has been broken down. It's been demolished. And the gospel is now free to move forwards, cross borders, and to the ends of the earth. Philip, I don't know if you can move that on from where you are. The clicker doesn't seem to be very happy. Brilliant. Thank you. Cool. So, we've got the nutshell version, the synopsis version. Let's do the main points and the key lessons from each of these scenes. And as I said before, there's so much here. I'm just going to do a bullet point. Can't spend much time on any of these points. Let me just raise them to the surface. Let's take scenes 1 and 2 together. We see two miracles in these two scenes, two miracles which resemble miracles of Jesus. What do we see as we look at Peter at work there? What do we see? We see a likeness to Jesus. We see in Peter that he'd learned from the Master. He was living like the Master. We can see the characteristics, the traits of Jesus here in Peter. He'd learned a lot. He didn't always get it right, but we can see he'd learned a lot. But Peter wasn't the finished article yet. We can see that clearly too. Not even as an apostle. He was still a work in progress. Peter still had a long way to go. And Luke highlights something of that to us as he records Peter staying in Simon the tanner's house. He's not thinking of a tanning studio there. Thinking of somebody who kills and skins animals. Jews considered tanners as unclean people, unclean like the Gentiles. Do you see the hypocrisy? So Peter flatly refused to go into the house of an unclean Gentile, but was happy to stay in the house of an unclean Jew. There were inconsistencies, there was prejudice, there was hypocrisy present in his life. Okay, let's apply that to us. Last week we said that God saves us from something and saves us for something. Well, here we also see that God saves us to something. God saves us to be more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's God's goal for every Christian. His goal is for us to become increasingly more like Jesus. So we can see a likeness to Jesus in Peter, but we can also see room for growth. And God brings about that growth by confronting him with the uncomfortable reality of his prejudice. When God saves you from something, when God saves you for something, you also need to know that God saves you to something. He saves you to be like Jesus. And part of that process will involve God confronting you with some uncomfortable realities. He will confront you with things that are not right in your life. But that's normal in the life of a Christian. That's the way God works. We can see it beautifully at play in Peter's life. God is totally committed to completing the work he began in every one of you who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move on to scene 3. So Cornelius really would have challenged Peter's stereotypes. Do you know, you often find that to be so. The application really here is be careful of stereotyping. You know, not all Muslims are terrorists. Not all people on benefits are lazy. Not all Christians wear socks and sandals. Not all charismatics have a low view of Scripture. Stereotypes build barriers. Let me point something out from scene 3. There's another point of application we can make. Cornelius, we see in scene 3, was a good person, but he was not a saved person. So last week we thought about no one being too far gone for God. But here on the flip side, we can see here in scene 3 that no one is good enough for God. Not even generous, good-living, God-fearing, praying Cornelius. Not even him. Don't be mistaken into thinking that his good works saved him, that his good works made him acceptable to God. It is possible to misread the passage in that way. But look at verse 14 of chapter 11. Peter was sent to declare a message that would save Cornelius. So being good doesn't make you a Christian. Good people too need to be saved. Okay, scene 4. There's some symbolism on show here in the vision that we need to see. So the four corners of the sheet are representing the four points of the compass. That might not be as strange as you initially think. So though it's a globe, we do sometimes refer to the earth as having four corners, don't we? The four corners of the earth. That's kind of what's on show here. And those various kinds of animals seen on the sheet are representing various kinds of people in the world. God gave Peter a vision of the world in all its variety and diversity. This is the world I want you to reach. This is the world I want you to reach, Peter. And Peter's initial response was, no way, I'm not going to reach that world. I'm not going into that world. Okay, two applications, one negative, one positive. Here's the negative one. As we look at Peter being challenged here, as we open God's word together, we need to be asking, how does Peter's experience apply to us? What is God teaching us through Peter's experience? The text is shouting out to us. The question it's asking of us is this: where have we become a barrier to the gospel? Where have we developed unholy prejudice? Who have we placed on the unclean sheet? Where have we become tribal or parochial? Here's the second application. It's a positive application. God didn't send an angel to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Did you notice that? He sent the angel to Peter so that Peter would preach the gospel to Cornelius. So he didn't send a sinless, glorious angel. He sent flawed, imperfect, often got it wrong, Peter, to preach the gospel to Cornelius. So how is God going to see Acts 1:8 fulfilled? How is he going to see that mission accomplished? By sending millions of angels into the world? No, by sending people like Peter, people like you and me, with our character weaknesses, with our quirks of personality, with our list of failures, with our tendencies to get it wrong. Perfection is not the qualification here. And that's true whether God wants you to cross the world or cross the street. Scene 5. Peter's reaction had been, no way. So God repeats the message 3 times. Our God is so patient with us. So patient with our flaws and our failings. That's true. But action was required. Action was required from Peter. Peter, what you told the paralyzed man to do, rise. What you told the dead woman to do, rise, is exactly what you must do. Don't remain paralyzed. Don't remain dead to what I'm asking of you. Can I bring that into the room? What has God been repeatedly saying to you? What recurring message have you been hearing from God? Have you heard his promptings again today? Maybe you've pushed them away in the past. Maybe you've brushed them under the carpet. Maybe you've remained paralyzed or dead to what God has been asking of you. Here is the message from today's story. Rise! Get up and get on with it. Look at what exciting, world-changing plans the Lord had through Peter getting up and getting on with it. Getting up and getting out of his comfort zone and doing a difficult thing. So Peter took his first step in the right direction by letting them in. Can I ask you, what first step do you need to make today in responding to what God is asking of you? Maybe it's a salvation step. Maybe it's a sanctification step. Whatever, rise, get up and go for it. Scene 6. So Peter not only makes one step in the right direction, he goes all the way. He makes the whole journey to the house of Cornelius. Maybe that's something that's true of you. You've made that initial step, but you stalled. You've been holding back. You heard God speak to you. You responded initially, but you've backed off. Don't back off. Keep going. Go all the way. John Stott brilliantly captures the moment that Peter arrives in the house of Cornelius. He says this: Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as a god and refused to treat Cornelius as a dog. Obedience led Peter to a moment where he gets it right on both counts. Through obedience, we see Peter growing through this story into the likeness of Jesus. And on arrival, Peter doesn't say, great, you're a nice guy after all. You know, maybe the Gentiles are not as bad as I've thought. What does Peter do next in this scene? What he does next in this scene is what this story is all about. He preaches the gospel to them. He gives them a 3-point sermon about Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is a message, a good news message about Jesus. And the 3 points of his sermon will go like this. There's the life of Jesus. And there's the death and resurrection of Jesus, both of which were rooted in historical fact and eyewitness proof. And then there's the return of Jesus, this Jesus who walked this earth, who died on a cross, who rose from the grave. He's coming back as judge of both the living and the dead. Where's the good news? The good news comes, as Peter explains, that you can meet this Jesus now as your Savior. He is the one who will forgive your sins. And in forgiving your sins, you will be ready for the return of Jesus at any moment. And scene 7. We're there. Scene 7. What Peter had done upset many people. It upset people in the church in Jerusalem. You know, it's still quite easy to upset people in church. People in church seem super, uber sensitive about many things. But Peter addresses their narrow-minded prejudice with flawless logic. This is what he says. Since God has accepted them, so must we. Since God has accepted them, so must we. A guy called Kent Hughes brilliantly captures these 78 verses in one word. I bet there's some of you wishing I was as gifted as he. That one word is attitude. What is this all about? It's about attitude. What's the problem on show here? The bad attitude of Peter towards other nationalities and the bad attitudes of the church towards other believers. Bruce, the Bible commentator Bruce, says the church there in Jerusalem, he said about the church there in Jerusalem, when their criticism stopped, their worshipping began. When their criticism stopped, their worshipping began. Isaac Newton said it well. Though he wasn't speaking about the church, his words are stunningly poignant. This is what he said. We build too many walls and not enough bridges. Let me close then with the words of Peter in verse 17. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to be a barrier for the gospel? Who was I to build a wall instead of a bridge? Amen.